We're blessed. Brother Mo works with our primary church over there, and he's been my kid's primary church teacher for, I think, 3 or 4 or 5 years or so, and he's been a great blessing. Would you take your Bible? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I don't expect you to remember this, but we started at the beginning of the year with this theme on unity, and we started in Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to go back to where we started, but we have spent the first quarter of the year, so the second quarter starts today, but we spent the first quarter of the year focusing on one purpose. And so for those perhaps who are joining us today, these pictures, these plexiglass signs on the wall, they're serving as reminders for our focus this year. The first quarter of the year, we focused on purpose. We are starting this morning to focus on one hope. And we're going to see that this morning in our text. But I do want you to go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Over the last 3 months, we've been focusing on this idea of a singular purpose that unites us. And I don't mean to be misleading when I say singular, when I talk about purpose, because we've covered a ton of topics. We've talked about how our one purpose is to love God and that our one purpose is to love our neighbor. We've talked about a Christian's responsibility of not loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. In this idea of one purpose, we've looked at God's expectation that we walk humbly with him, that we love mercy and judgment. We saw that one thing was needful as Jesus spoke about I believe it was Mary who fell at his feet, and she has chosen the better part. We saw Paul during this last quarter of the year tell us that there was one thing he did. He said, this one thing I do, I'm pressing toward that mark. And we realized that that mark was just a desire to be in the presence of God. He wanted to be with his creator. He wanted to be near him. And so we established that's one thing, one purpose for our living, one thing to seek after. Now, it has many facets, as we've seen the last 3 months, developing different truths and different sermons. But I want to go back to where we started in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Would you look there with me, if you would, down in verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want you to notice how many times the word one comes. And for those just joining us, we have spent the last 3 months examining verses in the Bible that tell us that there is one needful thing. There is one thing we should be doing. And I want you to see how many singular things God mentions in verse number 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so our one purpose, if you will, is to be one body operating in one Spirit, spreading one faith and one baptism for the glory of one God. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly we are many members, right? We have different gifts and different talents and the different upbringings, but we are one body. We are one unified body for one unified purpose. Purpose, and that's to bring glory to our head, to bring glory to the God who created us and redeemed us and sets us out for his purpose and for his pleasure. But I want you to jump back to verse number 4, and I want you to focus on this quarter's word found in verse number 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in. Would you read the next two words out loud with me? Ready, begin. One hope of your calling. This morning, as we start the second quarter of our year, I want to remind God's people that there really is, look up here, just one hope for this world. There are not many hopes out there. There are not many things that we can find security and salvation and rescue in. There is just one hope for this entire world. There's just one hope for your family. There's just one hope for this church. I know that there are some people who are a little nervous and what's going on and what's going to happen tomorrow. But can I just remind you that while I don't have the answers and you don't have the answers, we do know that there is just one hope for all of humanity. There's one hope for sinners. There's one hope for those who are saved. And we're all still sinners, but there's only one hope. And as 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul says this, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We're going to focus on that this morning and really this quarter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, ask God you'd guide us this morning. I need your help. There's a bit of a distraction in my own heart that I need you to help me overcome. I don't want to be pulled away from this message. I know you gave me this message. I know you have here who's supposed to be here this morning. I know that you've got it perfectly orchestrated for those who need to hear the gospel and those who need to be reminded of the power of the gospel who have already been saved. And I pray that your working would be unfolding before us through the preaching of your word. Lord. It's a supernatural thing. God, I don't claim to have the power. I'm really trying to rely that you would do the work that I can't. I've tried to study. I've tried to pray and prepare and be ready. And those who are present, God, I believe they've tried to come with hearts ready to hear the word. And so I pray that you'd remove anything from our hearts that might cause us not to hear the word. And I just ask, God, in a special way, that you would meet with us. Lord, I know we ask that every week, but God, would you meet with us today? Would you allow your spirit to flow freely through the chairs into the hearts of the people? To the person here who perhaps is skeptical of church, I pray that you would again begin to work in their heart. To the Christian here who's discouraged, I pray that you would work in their heart. To the Christian here who is worried about tomorrow, I pray that you would work in their heart. To the Christian here who is maybe not really even paying attention, I pray that you'd convict them and draw them to you and draw them to the desire to hear from your word this morning. I pray that we would settle in this morning for a close-up examination of the single hope that we all have. I don't have a different hope from the people who hear me today, Lord. We all have the same hope, and that Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. I pray that you'd help us as we study this morning. Be with us and bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Would you jump with me to the book of Acts, if you would? That's where we'll find our study this morning. The book of Acts is a very unique book. I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But over the course of the next few months, like I've said, this church, we're going to focus on a single hope that we find in the Bible. Now, that one hope will take many forms, as it did with one purpose. We'll find, I believe next week, we'll talk about one mediator, that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as we gear toward Easter, I wanted to start with this idea of having just one hope. And next week, we'll talk about the one person who can go between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. We'll see in weeks to come about one lawgiver. We'll see on Easter the idea that there was one sacrifice that was made, and then Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. But this morning, as we open this quarter on one hope, I want to talk to you about the one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And in order to focus on that one name, and that one name is our hope, we have to go to Acts chapter number 4. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you just some quick background to the book of Acts. It's an incredible book. At the opening of the book of Acts, Jesus has already died. He's already been buried, and he's already rose again. And Jesus, after his resurrection, spends 40 days really kind of solidifying the faith of the disciples. Last Easter, we spent a great series on just understanding what Jesus did during his resurrection ministry. For 40 days, he went and saw his brother or his half brother James, and he, you know, he was over here with these people, and he was really preparing them for his final departure in his ascension. Well, that's when the book of Acts opens. The book of Acts opens as Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples stand there staring, and the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, no, don't stand here staring. Go get busy. The Spirit of God is going to fall." And sure enough, in Acts chapter number 2, the Spirit of God comes down at the day of Pentecost, and the flame is lit, and the church begins to go forward into all the world and to change the world in powerful ways. But long before it reached your doorstep and mine, it completely turned upside down the city of Jerusalem. The gospel in the book of Acts is one of the fastest moving narratives in the whole Bible. If you read the book of Acts, you start in Jerusalem and you'll end in the uttermost. It's an amazing book to watch how the gospel, a bit like wildfire. I don't know if you've ever seen a grass fire, but if a grass fire gets lit, there's really no stopping it. It's just going to burn straight across the field. And when I read the book of Acts, that's what I feel like I'm watching. I'm watching a grass fire start in Jerusalem and then go to the uttermost. But as it's engulfing the city of Jerusalem, that first place, not everybody is happy about it, as you can imagine. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people," we're talking about John and Peter at this time. I'll give you the background in just a minute. But it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Now, you would assume, if you don't know the story of the Bible, you'd assume as these men are preaching the truth of God that all the religious leaders are there to celebrate them, there to cheer them on, to say, "Hey, what can we do? We'll run the sound booth. We'll get the slides up. We're here to help." But if you know the story of the Bible, you realize that these were the religious rulers who wanted the power that God was taking from them, and God was setting men free from the bondage that religion had brought them under. And so these priests come, and the Bible says there that they come upon them. Look at verse 2. being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. So they put them in a cell unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And so you're seeing a bit of the picture. I know we haven't seen any of the context. We don't know what happened here. But basically what we see is Peter and John get arrested. They get thrown into jail. And so let's get a little bit of context about what's happening in chapter number 4. Really, for that, we got to back up to chapter 3. So would you go to chapter 3, verse number 1? But chapter 2 in the book of Acts is Pentecost. Peter preaches on the south steps of the temple. 3,000 people get saved and baptized or added to the church. And immediately after that, we pick up in verse number 1 of Acts 3. Look at it if you would. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So after the very next thing, after Pentecost, we find Peter and John going up to the temple. It's time to pray. We're going to go up there. And I want you to notice how the Lord designed all of this. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. He's begging for money. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So this poor person looks up and Peter says, "Look at me in my face." And he expects to get something from him. Then Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Read this phrase with me, please. "In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as you would assume, he stands. He gets up. This lame man is now healed. And the story progresses. We won't read the whole thing. But basically what happens is Peter and John then leave, but word spreads like wildfire. And within just a matter of a few hours, we would guess, before the nighttime comes, there are 5,000 people gathered around Peter and John. I don't know if you knew that before, but when you read the text, it's what it says. Before the night is over, 5,000 people come because this lame man, they saw him every day. Everybody who went to prayer saw this man at the feet, at the gate of Beautiful. And all these people gather together and Peter preaches to them. And he preaches a fiery message. I encourage you to read chapter number 3 sometime. And he preaches about how they had crucified Christ and that Jesus is the way. These men look on him and he says, no, we didn't do this. This is the name of Jesus that healed this man. And that's where we pick up in chapter number 4. The religious leaders come by and they're there to shut it down. They're there to arrest Peter and John because they'd healed in the name of Jesus. And I want you to pick up in verse number 3 of chapter number 4. Now we know the context a little bit. It says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." Verse number 4 starts with a really cool word. Look at that word. It says, "Howbeit." That word "howbeit" is not a word that we would probably use this week. I don't think anybody came home and told their wife how their work week was and said, "And howbeit," but I would suggest you try that sometime. Pepper that in if you would sometime this week. "Howbeit" means this, a marker of contrast. In spite of what you just read, things are about to change. So in spite of them laying hands on Peter and John and throwing them into prison, "howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people came because they saw that a lame man had been healed. And it's just, it's amazing to me because we get excited about Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. The fire fell and the gift of tongues. And man, it was awesome. Well, two chapters later, just a single lame guy gets healed. And 5,000 people come and Peter and John are thrown into jail. And let's see what happens next in the story. Follow it with me. It's a wonderful story. Verse 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and the high priest, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas," there's two high priests at that time, one appointed by Rome, one through the Jewish system, "and John and Alexander," who were they? "And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." I want you to see the picture. Here's what happens. The high priests take John and Peter and throw them into jail, and then they go get everybody that they ever knew. Whoever Alexander is, I don't think that's John the Beloved there. And Caiaphas goes and gets every one of his family members that he can. The elders are there, the rulers are there, the scribes are there, both high priests are present. John, some guy named Alexander, and every family member, like I said, Caiaphas' second cousins, twice removed, married to his, sister. Everybody shows up for this interrogation of Peter and John. And I just tell you, if you already know how it's going to go, it doesn't go great for Caiaphas and them. God does an incredible work. Look at verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst," So follow me here. They're giving Peter and John a crowd to preach to. Okay, that's what they just did. They called everybody they knew and said, all right, stand up and answer our questions. Well, notice the questions that they asked. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? I have written in my notes, y'all should have known to ask a different question. I mean, you've got Peter right here who just preached. 5,000 people got saved, maybe 2 days or however many days before Pentecost was. 3,000 people got saved. You just gathered a crowd for John the Beloved and Peter and said, tell us by what name you did these things. And verse number 8, it goes about as well as you'd think. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. He said, if you really don't know how that happened, let me tell you. You must have missed my message yesterday. Let me give you the second part. Let me give you the archived version of it. But since you brought it up, I'll tell you. Be it known unto you all that and to all the people of Israel that by the, would you read it with me? Name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. He doesn't pull any punches. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So he says, well, since you brought it up, since you asked, and since you're all here, let me just tell you, by the name of Jesus, this man was healed. Verse number 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become of the head of the corner. He said, listen, you thought you could remove this cornerstone. You thought Jesus was just some guy you could crucify, but you found out later that the grave couldn't even hold him. And he has become the chief cornerstone of this faith system. And I want you to see, here's our text for our one hope. Verse numbers 12. In Peter's message to these unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none. That word none means not one. Not another. There's nobody else. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And can I just say to every person listening this morning, every church member, every visitor, every person who's listening online, whether it's now or years from now in archive, the single truth is this, and it will always be this. There is only one hope. There is only one name that healed that man. There is only one name that can ever rescue a broken sinner and make their life whole. There is only one name that can take a backward fisherman like Peter, denying the Lord Jesus in the moment he's being crucified, and turn him into a man that says, throw me in prison. I'll tell you the truth. By the name of Jesus, this man was made whole. And that name is obviously Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this second quarter of the year as a church, trying to focus on that hope, I want to start with four truths about that one name. Would you look with me in verse number 12? I want you to see number one, the name of Jesus is the only hope for lost humanity. Verse number 12, look at it. It says, neither. So there's no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Would you go with me? Keep your finger there in the book of Acts. But go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. I want to encourage you, and I don't know how religious your background is or how much you know about church. I know that most of our church family or most of the folks in the room are church family. But I want to tell you this, that there's no hope found in the name of a church. Right. Faith Baptist Church can't save your soul. There's no hope found in membership of a church. Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I went to a Catholic church or I went to a Baptist church or I'm going to go to heaven. There's hope found in my baptism. There's no hope found anywhere other than the name of Jesus. You say, well, I'm a good person. God didn't say there's no other name except yours under heaven whereby you must be saved. There is only one hope. It's not your works or your righteousness. The Pope has no power to save you. Nor does this pastor or some TV evangelist or some politician or some dear friend that showed you a Bible one time. There is no other hope except in Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, you can look at just a study of culture. People spend their entire lives trying to find salvation in other names. Some people think they find salvation in reprieve and alcohol. To save me from my guilt, I'll just drink it away. There's no hope found there. There's no hope in building the greatest empire and getting your name on the biggest building. That will never save you from the emptiness that's inside of your heart. Money cannot give your life meaning or value because there is no hope in any other name except the name of Jesus Christ. But can I remind all of the listeners this morning that there is power in the name of Jesus. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9. Such a good passage. I debated on whether to include it. It's not lengthy, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to leave it in. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But I want you to notice what the name of Jesus can do. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Faith Baptist Church, can I tell you, I'm looking out at a bunch of liars. Such were some of you. I'm looking out at a bunch of people who at some point in their life struggle with alcohol, telling the truth, covetousness, all of these different things. But notice what Paul says in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." Look at the rest of the verse. Read it with me. "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let me just tell you, there is hope only in the name of Jesus for this lost world. Let me say this secondly. The name of Jesus has power to change the believer. Not just lost people. It did a number on the Apostle Peter. Look at verse number 13, if you would, back to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. I want you to see the observation. We already read it, but I want to show it to you. I want to point it out. In Acts chapter number 4, verse 13, the religious leaders are slighting the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Look at it, verse 13. It says, "Now when they," the religious leaders, "saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived," this is their opinion of them, "that they were unlearned and ignorant men, They marveled and took knowledge of them." One of the coolest phrases in this passage, "that they had been with Jesus." Come on now. Think about this with me. Here stands two of the closest followers of Jesus, and these unbelieving Sadducees look at them and they think, "Oh, how awful, how gross. These men act like that man Jesus we crucified. These men talk like Jesus that we had crucified." Now, these religious leaders were 100% insulting them. But to me, it shows the power of Christ in the life of a believer. That here stands Peter preaching another message. 3,000 people saved a few chapters ago. 5,000 people saved here. But might I remind you that it wasn't very long the same Peter stood outside warming his hands, cussing at a little girl, denying that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Same Peter denied and abandoned Jesus in his moment of need, fled in the garden, and yet this is a completely different Peter. Now, after the resurrection, he stands with boldness in the face of the same determinate council. The same group that had crucified Jesus. And he is unashamed and he is unafraid and he is undeterred and he is undistracted, because the name of Jesus not only has power for lost people, but it has power in the life of the believer. The name of Jesus doesn't just rescue. Listen to me. The name of Jesus doesn't just rescue us from the penalty of sin. Thank God it does that. The name of Jesus has power to deliver us from the power of sin itself. It should cause us to be different. That name and rescue of our Savior doesn't just save us from having to go to hell, but it rescues us from all of the hellish things we partake in. And it makes us new. And it makes us new creatures. It changes us. It creates a new man from a broken man. The name of Jesus creates bold people out of cowards. The name of Jesus creates holy men out of wicked wretches. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's just stop for a minute and just have a little bit of a hallelujah in our own hearts. You remember what you used to be? Now, if you would have to say, "Yeah, I'm the same way." We'll talk about that in a little bit. My hope is that you can stop and say, "Man, I remember. I was stuck in that. And God brought me out of that. Man, I remember when every time that temptation come, I would bow, and now there's been years and there's been grace and there's been growth and a marriage that was once so broken, and now God's using our marriage to help other people. What happened?" Jesus. The only hope that we're ever going to have, the only salvation that you're ever going to know. I want you to notice, number one, the name of Jesus, it sets the lost free. Number two, to the saved, it allows us to be changed by that powerful name. Number three, I think I said number three already. I'm sorry, that was number one and two. Number three, the name of Jesus has power. This is so cool. Even over the scoffers. Look at verse 14. I love the verse end of verse 16, but don't look there. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So here's the Pharisees. Here's the guy that, follow me here. The Pharisees work in the temple. The Sadducees work in the temple. This man laid every day at the gate of the temple. So in my context, you imagine if every day I came, since childbirth, this grown man slept outside of that door, begging for money. And every day I came in, I saw that man. Hey, James, how you doing? Or hey, John, how you doing? Good to see you, John. Okay, high five. Yeah, let's give you some money. Let's help you get some food and so forth. And every day. And then one day, I see that guy standing in the temple. They knew who he was. He laid every day at the Gate of Beautiful, next to the temple. And so here, look at it again, verse 14. And beholding the man, how awkward is that, which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they kicked John and Peter out. That guy's still standing there. He couldn't stand before since his birth. He's standing there. Look at verse 16, such a great verse. Saying, what? So what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. Read it out loud. Read the rest of the verse. And we cannot deny it. Here are Jesus-hating scoffers, and they cannot deny the power of the name of Jesus. It's too powerful. This guy is standing here whole. We can't speak against it. There's too much evidence. Well, a man who couldn't walk can now walk. And as much as they wish they could deny it, the man is standing in front of them. Listen to me, Christian. Let's apply this to our heart. The name of Jesus ought to so have powerfully changed our lives that even our God-hating coworkers can't deny the change they see in you. They ought to be able to say now, brother, I remember you. They probably wouldn't say brother. They'd say, let me pick a name. I'm going to go with Hunter, okay? He's probably the worst sinner in here. I'll pick on him. Hunter, you used to smoke and you used to drink and you used to cuss and you were a cripple and now you stand. What happened? Jesus. Oh, don't preach at me. But I can't deny it. I can't deny it was Jesus that changed my life. They can't deny that. And so listen, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you ought to live that life through the power of Christ, that your life is so radically different that maybe even a God-hating parent or a spouse or a brother has to look with honest eyes and say, I don't know what happened to him. He was one way. He was crippled. He was an addict. He was struggling. And he said Jesus changed him. I don't believe in Jesus, but I can't deny what I'm seeing in front of me. I can see with my own eyes the change that man has. I can see with my own eyes the rescue that marriage came under. I can see with my own eyes the difference that God in the name of Jesus has made. So not only is the name of Jesus powerful in that it can save the lost, it can change the saved, it can stump the scoffer. I want you to find with me lastly this morning. I want to focus on this last observation. The name of Jesus has so much power. We can't help but speak about it. You say, Pastor, I knew you were going to talk about soul winning. You're right. 100%. Because it's the natural outpouring of a life that has encountered the name of Jesus Christ. See the story with me in your mind before we get to the text. Pentecost, chapter number 2. Chapter number 3, lame man at the temple, healed, 5,000 people, that's just the men. 5,000 people get saved. Peter preaches, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. Chapter number 4, the religious rulers arrest him. Peter preaches the same message. So notice they come up with a plan. Listen in on their plan. Here's the Pharisees in verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They got it. They understood that the hope was in the name. They understood that Peter didn't heal that man. They understood it was the name of Jesus. Look at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. So they warn them. They threaten them. They crack the knuckles, sit down. They bring in the big mean guy. We're going to hurt you if you do this again. You need to be quiet. And I want you to notice verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's dripping with sarcasm, by the way. That's tremendous trash talk right there. But listen to the words of these men standing, follow me, in front of the same council that crucified their master mere months ago. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In the face of possible and probable death, they are captive. The last time this happened, Jesus was taken captive. They've already stood trial, as it were. Jesus had stood trial. The very next plausible step would have been for those same men. Both high priests are present, would be to take those men to Pilate and have them crucified. And here's what Peter and John say. We saw it with our eyes. We handled him with our hands. We ate with him. We saw him. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And these once backward fishermen are now unashamed ambassadors living for the name of Christ. And can I say to our church family this morning, if he has saved you, if you have heard and experienced the power of that name, you should be speaking about it. You cannot help but speak of the things that you've seen and heard. You will bring it up at work. It will come up in your conversation with the grocer. You will see your neighbor across the street and think, they got to know what I know. They've got to experience this God that I have experienced. There is hope for them. You can't help it. It's what's going to happen if you get rescued. You talk about it. When you fall in love, you talk about it. And Brother Escobar is here. Brother Escobar, like I said before, was my roommate 17 years ago. I met my wife our freshman year. He was my roommate our freshman year. Last night, Brother Hunter asked Brother Escobar. He said, so you knew Pastor when he was 18. He's like, so what do you talk about? Brother Jonathan said, Stephanie. That's all he would talk about. You know why I talked about her? Because I love her. Because I had come to know her. I had experienced her. And some of us, I mean, we are like Yelp rave review artists about restaurants. And when it comes to our faith, we're like, oops. We don't want anybody to know. But here's what I'm seeing in front of me. I'm seeing a group of people that say, I can't help it. I got to talk about it. I got to tell my mom. I got to tell my neighbor. I got to tell somebody that about what Jesus did for me. Like, come what may, I'm going to speak the things I've seen and heard. And here I want to encourage you, Christians, lest you think, but Pastor, what if I go back to work and I start telling people about Jesus? What's going to happen? Well, look what happens in Peter's story and John. Verse 20. Here's the end result of this unashamed, defiant faith. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, we're going to hit you again. We're going to hit you harder next time. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Christian, I want to encourage you. There is one hope for lost people. There is one hope for saved people. And it is the name of Jesus. And I wonder this morning as we go to close, and I'll close my Bible. I wonder as we close, have you met Jesus? Don't write me off. Don't say, I'm saved, Pastor. I've been in church longer than you. That's fine. You may very well be. Have you met Jesus? Have you experienced the power of his saving gospel and his changing power? That what you once were, such were some of you. And listen, such were some of you. I know some of your stories, right? Such were some of you. And you've got the marks of sin and regrets and so forth. But you're not that anymore. You're a new creature. You are washed. You are changed. You are made new by the name and the power of Jesus. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, can I just encourage you? I only have one hope to offer you, and it is not this church. This church can't save you in any way, shape, or form. But what Jesus did can save you. If you're here today and you are a believer, can I just encourage you? You ought to be speaking the things that you have seen and heard. Let's pray.